Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 this morning. I'd like to speak to you for a few minutes about the return of God's glory. I said the return of God's glory. Jewish historians tell us that when God's glory departed from the temple. In the days of Jesus Christ walked the earth, as you know, he was the glory of God. Ephesians or Galatians tells us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the glory of God was there walking among them, and they crucified him. And on the third day he rose and appeared to many. And finally, he ascended into heaven, and the glory departed. There was a metal gate led to the outer court of the temple, Herod's temple at that time. And after that happened, they said the gate would not stay shut. They had people come in and try to fix it repeatedly, and they'd go back the next day and the gate would be open because the glory had departed. They continued to up until 70 AD when Titus from Rome destroyed Jerusalem. They continued to go through the motions of the religious acts, even though the glory had departed, one of which was the scapegoat. And prior to that time, they would put a scarlet thread on the scapegoat, and they would release it, and eventually the scapegoat would be found. But the tradition was to release it, and, you know, the high priest, the Jewish law, he would lay his hands on the scapegoat and pray, and the idea is it was taking the sins of the nation away. And when they would find the scapegoat, the ribbon would be white, but after the crucifixion and the ascension, and they found the scapegoat, the scarlet ribbon was not white anymore. The glory had departed. Well, aren't you glad that the glory is coming back? Amen. In Mark chapter 11, beginning of verse 1, we read, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered in it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it to me.'" You know, it has been the ministry of the church since the days of Jesus Christ to loose that which is bound. And aren't you glad that if you're bound this morning by fear, anxiety, I loose you in Jesus' name. "And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside of the street, and they loosed it. And some of those who stood there said to them, "Why are you doing this, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded them, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it, and many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the tree and spread them on the road. Incidentally, there is a reference in the book of Revelation about the tribulation saints, and they have palm branches in their hands. You know, I look for that kind of stuff because the Bible uses symbolism consistently. And I believe it has some reference to this day. "Then those who went before those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Now, this was the Hallelujah Psalm that they were quoting, and all of the people knew this. Anyone who had any knowledge of Judaism in that day knew that the Hallelujah Psalm was reserved for the coming of the Messiah. So, you know, I like the way Chuck Misler says it. If you really aren't understanding the text, listen to what the Jewish scribes and the Pharisees say. They'll clue you in because they knew what it meant. It ticked them off. "And Jesus went into Jerusalem, into the temple, and so when he had looked around at all things as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethage with the 12. So this is day one. I mentioned to the church a couple of times about a week ago in prayer, the Lord spoke to me and said to me that the final 7 years that I believe we're in will be patterned after the 7 days of Jesus leading up to his resurrection, with the midpoint of the crucifixion mirroring the abomination of desolation. I believe we are in the beginning of day one. It started last September. I'm excited. That's okay. Because I believe we're going to experience the return of God's glory. You see, the church that Jesus comes back to get will be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Amen? I don't think the church is real glorious right now. I think it's kind of sick. I think it needs some help. But God's glory is coming. Hold on. Now, at the end of day one, it says that he went into the temple and looked around at all things. He went into the temple and he looked around at all things. Now, this first day was pretty quiet. I mean, relatively, and obviously Jesus riding and everybody praising God was not quiet, but as far as him and events, beyond that riding in, he didn't really do anything other than go into the temple and look around. So if the 7 days known as the Passion Week are mirroring the 7 years leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, then year one will be relatively quiet. It seems like Jesus is just walking up and down the aisles of the church, looking around. He's here today, looking around. He's at First Baptist, looking around. He's at the Pentecostal churches, the Methodist churches. He's at the Episcopal churches, the Lutheran churches. He's looking around. The Bible says, judgment must begin in the house of God, and if it begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? I'm glad I'm trying my best to obey the gospel of God, aren't you? Because I shudder what it thinks for those. If judgment begins with the church, then I shudder to think what it's going to be like for those who obey not the gospel of God. Well, if you want to know, read the book of Revelation. I'm not planning on being here during that last half, are you? The Great Tribulation. The other thing that happened on that first day is, as I said, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. This was a great sign. This was the event predicted by the angel in Daniel chapter 9, that after 69 sets of 7 years, the Messiah would be presented but be cut off. He wouldn't be crowned king yet, 1 week or one set of 7 years short, right, that this would happen. It's the pattern. The pattern began from the day the command was given to restore and build Jerusalem. That's why we believe that this pattern is being repeated. Prophecy is pattern. And so we see Jesus in this story as the great sign. Jesus riding to Jerusalem. The great sign that the final week has begun. Jesus is presenting himself as their Messiah, the great sign. Now, many people have asked me why do I think that the stock market didn't crash on Elul 29, the end of the Shemitah year last September. And at first I didn't have an answer, but I have an answer now. I don't think God was nearly as concerned with repeating the pattern of Elul 29 over the last two sets of 7 years as much as getting the world to looking at September of 2015. I believe it was the great sign. And so what we had, I mean, think about it. If you're God, and if we really are at the beginning of the final 7 years last September, then you're going to want to paint a giant message on everything you can. Attention, everybody. The countdown has begun. So what did God do? He started this pattern of repeated financial collapses on the last day of the Jewish year in the Shemitah cycle so that everybody is looking at September 2015. He hung four blood moons over 2 years on Passover and Tabernacle to culminate in September 2015 so that everybody was looking at September 2015. He made the same Daniel prophecy point to from the time that Israel took Jerusalem in 1967 using seven sets of 7 years or 49 biblical years of 360 days, point to the Day of Atonement, September 23rd of 2015. God did everything he could to write on the walls as big as he could write it, September 2015. And I believe that was the purpose of all of that. I believe that was the purpose. It was the great sign. It was Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. The week has begun. The week has begun. Now we come, day one is finished. Jesus is checking the condition of the church. He walks in, he looks around, he's checking the condition of the church. And now we come to day two, verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard that. So as we come to day two, the first thing that we see is a curse pronounced by Jesus upon fruitlessness. We talked about this in men's breakfast a little bit yesterday. This tree had the beautiful green leaves. It looked like it should have fruit. Just as many Christians can go to church and speak Christianese and look like a Christian and act like a Christian, but the issue is fruit. Amen? It is, do you taste like a Christian? Is there an aroma of Christ coming from you? Is there fruit? Is the fruit of love coming from you? Do you love your enemies? Do you love people? Do you look like Jesus? Do you smell like Jesus? And so the first thing he does, and I said earlier, judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. The first thing he does now on day two, and if the pattern is correct, that would be the beginning of this September, is that he begins to pronounce judgment upon those people who are just plain church. Fruitlessness. Verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem, and then Jesus went into the temple, and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught them, saying, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer of all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves.'" So the second thing Jesus did on day two, after he cursed fruitlessness, the second thing he did was cleanse the temple. The church needs a good cleaning. Amen? Hallelujah. God is coming. Jesus is coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. There's no room for hypocrisy there. People say, "I don't go to church because all of the hypocrites are there." I got news for you. There is coming a shaking where the hypocrites won't be wanting to come to church anymore. There is coming a return of God's glory, a return of God's holiness, a return of the fear of the Lord, and you won't be able to stay in that environment without change. Amen? I believe Jesus is going to do it, the return of God's glory. And so the second thing he did on day two was cleanse the temple. Verse 18, "And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, he went out of the city. The third thing he did on this day, or the third thing that happens on this day, day two, is there is an animosity toward Christ, or in our case, toward Christians. You know, it's interesting, people want revival, but what happens with revival is everything gets divided. There is the God move here, there is the devil move here, there is no middle ground, and there is animosity toward the church. Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you too. Amen? The reason why people don't hate Christians is because we don't look enough like Jesus. Can I get an amen? Because if you look enough like Jesus, there's going to be a crowd that isn't going to like you. They're going to like that. They don't want that. There is a spirit that says, we will not have this man rule over us. So there is this animosity toward Christians. Verse 20. Oh, wait. Let me add something here. You won't find it in this gospel. In fact, it's only found in Matthew. Matthew 21:14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So you got to harmonize these gospels or you'll miss something. Matthew's the only one that told us on this day too. Not only did he curse the fruitlessness, not only did he cleanse the temple, not only was there animosity toward Christ, but he healed. And I believe as we come to the end of day two, which would be September 2016 to September 2017, as we approach the end of September 2016, or it would fall on September 2017, right? The end of day two, I believe we're going to see a return of miracles in the church. I believe that Jesus is going to start. You know, first there has to be a cleansing. Judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. There has to be a dividing. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things. Then I will be your God and you will be my people. There has to be that dividing. And when all that happens, I believe by the end of day two, or by September 2017, then we begin to start seeing the return of God's glory as miracles begin to happen. I love to see miracles in the church, don't you? Man, I don't want to play church. I want to be church. I want to talk about Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I want to see him high and lifted up. I want to see miracles. I want to see the lame healed, the blind eyes open, the deaf ears unstopped. I want to see legs grow back. I'm not talking about the guy with the radio saying to the guy up front, so-and-so claims they have this or plants. I'm talking about the real deal, and I'm not willing to play church. I want it. I'm hungry for it. I want to see it, the return of God's glory. It's going to happen because he's coming back for a church that's glorious without spot or wrinkle. The glory church. I believe the picture of the church in the book of Acts is what the church is going to look like at the rapture of the church. I believe it's going to be that. Are you excited? I am. We got to go through day one. We got to go through day two. And then we come to day three. Faith and miracles. Verse 20, look at verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree died up from the roots. You see, this sounds bad, but what you're seeing is the miracle of the spoken word. It goes right along lines with Matthew's account that now there's healings in the temple. We're going to start seeing the effects of the rhema words being spoken by the body of Christ. And that includes rebukes. That includes exhortations and rebukes and proclamations of healings and restorations of marriages. I believe we're going to see the fruit or the results of the blessings and the cursings spoken by the body of Christ. On day three, the return of God's glory. Now, if you were with us last September when we did the prophecy update, I actually talked about September 2017. How many of you guys remember that? In fact, I said that if the rapture didn't take place in September 2015, it might happen in September 2017. And as I begin to grow in my knowledge of what God's doing, I am not sure if that's actually the date of the rapture as much as the date of the return of God's glory. Ooh, do you hear what I'm saying? The return of God's glory. We talked about last September the Great Pyramid and how its angles pointed towards September 2017. September 2017 is the end of the second day, the beginning of the third day. September 2017 is also when the great sign from Revelation 12 appears in the heavens. If you remember the Virgo constellation with nine stars and three planets making the 12 stars around her head, a perfect picture of Revelation 12 is the woman clothed with the sun, the moon at her feet, the 12 stars at her head, is giving birth to Jupiter, the king planet that's been in her for the exact length of a gestational period, birthed out in September 2017. And so the question is, what was being birthed? We didn't know. I think I know. I believe it's the return of God's glory, that God is birthing the glory days back again. Can I get an amen? The return of God's glory. In ancient Egypt, priests claim, as far as the going back to the pyramid, as far as who built it. As I was doing some research, I found it that ancient Egyptians claimed that shepherd kings came to pharaohs and gave them instructions from God to build the Great Pyramid. And you say, well, what is a shepherd king? Well, there's a bunch of shepherd kings in the Bible. Abraham was a shepherd king. As well as, of course, our Christmas story, Luke 2. These were shepherds out in the field that God spoke to. The Great Pyramid is the only one of the seven wonders of the ancient world still standing. It's one of the oldest structures on the face of the earth and arguably the best built. Its mortar joints are consistently 1/50th of an inch, which is incredible craftsmanship, considering that over 2 million stones that make up the pyramid, there is no stone weighing less than a ton. Can you imagine trying by hand to build something with stones no less than a ton and having the mortar 1/50th of an inch fitting that tight? I can't. None of them weighing less than a ton. Most of them weighing about 2.5 and some as much as 20 tons. The pyramid covers over 13 acres and is solid masonry, not hollow or earth-filled like the Central American pyramids. The Great Pyramid here demonstrates the remarkable character of its placement on the face of the earth. Joseph Sieze and others have demonstrated that the pyramid lies in the center of gravity of the continents. It also lies in the exact center of the land area of the world, dividing the earth's land mass in approximately equal quarters. The north-south axis, 31 degrees east of Greenwich, is the longest land meridian, and the east-west axis, 30 degrees north, is the longest land parallel on the globe, and there is obviously only one place that these longest land lines of the terrestrial earth can cross, and they cross exactly at the pyramids. Did you follow that? The longest land mass this way and the longest land mass this way intersect at the Great Pyramids. Last September, I read you Isaiah 19:19. In that day, there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof in the land. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of their oppression, and he shall send them a Savior, a great one, and he shall deliver them. So here again, this Christ angle points to September 2017, that this prophecy about the pyramids points toward a Savior coming to deliver, the return of God's glory. This statement about it being on the border and in the center of Egypt is located on the border in the upper and lower Egypt in the center of the two ancient countries, so that prophecy is exactly accurate. That it's not only in the center, but it's on the borders of where the ancient parts of the nation were. As far as it being called an altar from Isaiah, you say, well, how can you call a pyramid an altar? Joshua chapter 22, verse 26 and 7, therefore we said, let us now prepare and build us an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but that may be a witness between us and you and our generation after us. And so altars can just be witnesses to a generation to come. And that's exactly what this great pyramid is. It's a witness to a generation to come. Isn't that beautiful? God gave us this thing, this one of the seven wonders of the world, the only one that's still standing, that's resisted time thousands of years as a altar and a witness to the coming of Jesus Christ. There is a word called gematria, and it's the study of the Hebrew value of the letters and adding up the numbers. And when you take the gematria, or the value of all the letters in those two verses in Isaiah about the pyramids, the value of the Hebrew text, when you add up the value from Isaiah 19:19 through 20, it comes to 5,449, which is the exact height of the Great Pyramid in inches. So, day one, September 2015 to September 2016, the great sign. All over the heavens, the blood moons, the Shemitah years, it's Jesus riding in, the beginning. Day two, September 2016 to September 2017, the curse upon the fruitfulness, the cleansing of the temple, the animosity towards Christians, and as we get to the end, as we approach the beginning of the third year, September 2017, we see the return of God's glory, the miracle healings in the temple, as God begins to pour out His Spirit, like in the days of the book of Acts. That's my introduction. Now turn with me to Zechariah, the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter. I'd like to just read the whole book to you today, but I don't think we have time. So we're gonna look at chapter 2, chapter 3, some of chapter 4. Turn to chapter 2. Let's just look at chapter 2, verse 13. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13. Well, I'll tell you what, let's back up and read a little bit more. Let's start at verse 9, 2:9. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. And you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughters of Zion, for behold, I am coming. I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. That sounds like a revival to me, doesn't it, to you? And they shall become my people, and I will dwell in the midst, and there you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. You know, there's an ongoing theme throughout the Bible where they pray and they say, "Oh Lord, arise," or "Lord, awake from your habitation." And it's not that God is sleeping, it's that they don't really see God supernaturally moving. Remember, that was Gideon's big thing. Well, God, I read about all these miracles when you delivered them out of Egypt. Why am I not seeing them now? And God has a timing for everything, and basically the timing is God is getting ready to wake up out of his holy habitation. There is coming a great move of God. There is coming a great revival. There is a return of God's glory. Amen? Now, as we get to Zechariah chapter 3, then he shows me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Now, if you remember, Joshua in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament, when you translate it from Hebrew to Greek and from Greek to English, it comes out Jesus. It's the same word. So I'm not saying that this is representative of Jesus, but I do think it's representative of the church. And don't we know Satan is standing against us? And the Lord says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" You know what? People say, "Oh, Brother Roger, you're such a good preacher. I'm just a brand plucked from the fire, just like you." That's all we are, is brands plucked from the fire. I was on my way to hell. I didn't do anything. Jesus plucked plucked me from the fire, and you too, amen? That's all we are. We're brands plucked from the fire. And so he says, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he was standing before the angel. Then he answered and he spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with the rich robes. Isn't that what happened to us when we got saved? And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by him, and the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and you'll keep my commandment, then you shall judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. And I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Hear, O Joshua, you high priest, and you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. And behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. Now that's Jesus, right? For behold, the stone that they've laid before Joshua upon the stone are seven eyes. And behold, I will engrave inscriptions, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. And so we see then this event. There is this type of Christ, these people plucked from the brand, filthy, who get cleansed by the Lord. And the branch, Jesus says to him, if you'll just walk in my ways, that I'm going to use you. And in one day, there is going to be a glory coming. Then the angel who talked with me, chapter 4, came back and wakened me. And the man, as a man who is awakened out of his sleep, he says to me, what do you see? And so I said, I'm looking there, and I see a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes of seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left. And so I answered and I spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who talked with me answered me and said, do you not know what these are? Now, if you read that and you're a Bible student, the Lord is saying, don't you know what these are? Because the two lampstands, the two olive trees, are mentioned in the book of Revelation. They are the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 12. Don't you know what these are? And so I said, no, Lord. And he answered, he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now let's stop there for a second. I got ahead of myself. Now, these are in heaven. These two lampstands, these two olive trees are in heaven in Zechariah chapter 4. And so you picture olive trees that put out olive oil. Like they got, like in the cartoons when they screw a thing in the maple tree and get maple syrup out of it, right? They got these pipes coming out of them. And these pipes are going down to the lamps, and the olive oil is burning the lamps, right? So these are these two witnesses waiting in heaven with the anointing and the light of God's fire for the time that they will be put on the earth during the great tribulation. The book of Zechariah is apocalyptic and prophetic in that respect, but I don't believe it's this particular section is referring to the time period of Revelation 11. I believe we're seeing them in heaven waiting for the time that they come. Don't you know who these are? Well, once you get to the New Testament, you'll find out, right? That's who they are, but they're waiting. So I believe we're still in this period of time where the return of God's glory is coming. And now we get to the passage. So he says to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord to Roger. This is the word of the Lord to Eddie. This is the word of the Lord to Karen. This is the word of the Lord to you. This is the word of the Lord to the church. Maybe you've went through some struggles. Maybe you've had some heartache. Maybe you've had some disappointments. Maybe you're in that downslide we talked about in Sunday school, the death of a vision. But hang on, because it's not by might and it's not by power It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And then he says, who are you, O great mountain? How many of you guys feel like you've been up against a mountain this last year? Yes. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. You shall be leveled. You will curse the mountain that is before you, and it will crumble. You will take authority over the demons that have haunted you, and they will flee. I'm talking about a period of time coming very soon where there is a return of God's glory in the church. And I'm telling you that mountains will be removed. Mountains will be removed. Demons that once hammered you will be running and on crutches because we're about to witness the return of God's glory. I get an amen. We're about to witness the return of God's glory. And so we don't get distraught. We welcome the pruning. We welcome the pruning. There has to be a pruning. We have to be fruitful. We have to. And so day two, the next year may be a challenge for many of us. But if we hold on, there's coming a day where he said, awake from your habitation, Lord. There's coming a day. We've seen it written in the stars, September 2017. And I'm not saying I have a word from the Lord. This is Roger. This is not the Lord. The Lord did tell me that there would be a pattern following these 7 days. That's scriptural. I don't know what's going to happen September 27th, but that's what I believe. Time will tell. I'm ready for a return of God's glory, aren't you? I said I'm ready for a return of God's glory, aren't you? I mean, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. I want it. And so it's not by my power. It's not by my own strength. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. What the old timers called the Holy Ghost. Right? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And the mountains are going to be removed. Who are you, a great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you become a plain. And she'll bring forth the capstones with shouts of grace, grace, grace. Grace, 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 grace to it. Come on up, Nola. Hallelujah. Grace has brought me here thus far, and grace will take me home. That will be the shout. The shout won't be about God's glory. The shout of God's glory won't be about the glory. It'll be about the grace. Amen. It's still Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's still the same old story. It's still the gospel of Jesus Christ that God so loved He gave. It'll be the message of the church in the glory days. It's the message of the church today. Jesus is getting ready to arise from His habitation. There is coming a day for God's glory. Well, what do we do until then? We keep praying. We keep standing. We keep singing. We keep serving. And we keep looking, hastening for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Why don't you get the choir back up here and let's sing Amazing Grace again. Is that all right with you guys? Come on up here and let's just end with that great old hymn. It's still all about grace. Amen. It's still all about grace. As they're coming, let's have a word of prayer before they sing. Father, we just thank you today for the victory we have in you. We thank you, Lord, that it's grace, unmerited favor from God. That grace has brought me here this far and grace will take me home. And the mountains, the demons, the discouragement, the depression, whatever you may be facing, the Bible says you're going to rebuke it. It's going to crumble. It's going to become a plain. And then you'll shout, it's all by grace. By grace.
Hallelujah.
By grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. dear.